Welcome to the ministry of Smyrna Presbyterian Church. Founded in 1914, Smyrna Presbyterian Church believes in the Bible as the Word of God and so desires to preach, teach, pray, and sing that Word so as to know Christ and make Him known in our community, country, and world. We invite you to join us in that mission. Worship services are every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Here now is our pastor, the Reverend Joel Smith.
But oftentimes they would not come to meet him when he would knock on their front door. Rather, they shunned him, and they slandered him, they reviled him. People said that he was a bad man with a fake piety. And so you could imagine that this could not have been a worse start to a ministry. And no doubt many encouraged him to quit, and he himself said that many times he wanted to. And yet, despite this continual discouragement, Charles Simeon persisted, not returning evil for evil, but faithfully teaching, preaching, and ministering as he could, believing that this opposition would be overcome by faithfulness to the Lord and the calling in which he was called. And so it was. After many, many years, started slowly, but it ever increased. And Simeon stayed in that church as that pastor for 54 years. And so after 54 years as the pastor of Trinity Church, he could write that he ministered to a united and affectionate congregation. And by the time of his death, through the ministry of Charles Simeon, one-third of all the pastors in the Anglican Church in England had sat under his ministry. He had financially helped many of them be able to go to different pulpits throughout England so that these young men that were also theologically conservative could minister in these places in England that couldn't afford a pastor themselves. He helped to organize several Christian mission organizations and missionary societies that sent missionaries literally around the world. And he became known as one of the fathers of evangelicalism in England because of his faithful proclamation of the gospel. And so, despite very difficult beginnings, his influence was felt far and wide throughout England and the rest of the world, even today. And such is the passage that we see this morning. Such is the kingdom of God. It's as this parable of a mustard seed. A mustard seed that is small, even the smallest of the seeds, as Jesus says. And yet it grows to be the greatest of all the garden plants. And we'll see this morning in this parable that this is a picture of the kingdom of God as a whole. This is the kingdom of God that is at work in your life as well. And so we'll look at this passage this morning in 2 points. The small beginnings and then the lasting dominion. First, the small beginnings. And as you see in verse 30, Jesus asks this question, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? And that is exactly what a parable is. It is a comparison. Something in the natural world that explains something in the spiritual world. Something that is unseen, or something that is seen that explains that which is unseen. And Jesus likens the mustard seed to the kingdom. And you remember that this was the primary subject that Jesus talked about and taught on, the kingdom of God. In fact, the very first words out of the mouth of Jesus in the book of Mark is this: the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus himself proclaimed to be the king of this kingdom. And yet such a thought during Jesus' day, during his earthly ministry, would have been laughable. You, a king? The king of a kingdom? Where's your crown? Where's your throne? Where's the land you own? Where are the people underneath your rule? See, everything that made a king, at least in the earthly standards, Jesus did not have. He did not have power. He did not have prestige. He did not have a large people to rule. He did not have wealth. So how was it that he could be the king? What kingdom could begin with so little? And that is why Jesus likens the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, a very small, tiny seed, the smallest of seeds that would have been in the first century Palestine. When I was growing up, I had a book marker that had the passage about having faith the size of mustard seed. And on that book marker, it had a few mustard seeds on the little page. And indeed, they were small. Think of a poppy seed. And a mustard seed is about the half the size of that. You could easily hold thousands of them in the palm of your hand. And so you might ask, can anything great come from something so small, so insignificant? And the same question could be asked about the kingdom of God. But note that the kingdom of God also parallels the life of Jesus. And how did Jesus' life, how did the King of Kings enter into this world? With great demonstration of power, of glory, of dominance, of exerting his will? No, it started small. And it started with humility. In fact, it started with the most humble of beginnings. God becoming man, coming in the form of a feeble and frail infant, born in the manger of Bethlehem, surrounded by barn animals, born to a poor carpenter and a peasant girl. If his birth hadn't been proclaimed by the angels, no one would have ever even known that he entered into the world. And what began unnoticed remained modest his entire life. Yes, there was times of popularity, as we've seen in the Gospel of Mark, but mainly with the nobodies, with the outcasts, with the tax collectors and the sinners, as they were called. And his main disciples, the 12 disciples, were poor and uneducated fishermen, tax collectors, and others like them. Men that were not noble, men that were not noteworthy. And what started humbly ended quite quietly, ended really with a whimper when a small disturbance within the Roman Empire was easily crushed. Mocked he was for calling himself a king. And they put a robe on him and crowned him in jest, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They laughed and they jeered, and then they led him away to be crucified between two thieves, treated as a common law breaker. And all followers that he did have fled or abandoned him. And there he was, left alone, left to die alone. And you would say, that's not much of a king. In fact, in comparison, in that day, you would say, now if you want a king, Caesar, that is a king, the emperor of the known world, but not Jesus. They are dying upon a cross. And surely that is not a kingdom to follow, especially when compared to the great Roman Empire, the most vast and powerful known kingdom ever. That was truly grandeur, not the kingdom of this small, poor Jewish peasant. There, hanging, dying on the cross. And yet Jesus says, that kingdom that seems so powerless, that seems so small, that seems so helpless, is like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. Because Jesus says in John chapter 12, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And Jesus is saying through that passage is that was his purpose for coming. To come humbly. just come in a small way, not with great signs of power, not exerting his will, but coming to die, coming to be crucified. And there dying and being buried, it was like that grain of wheat that must die and must be buried. But just like wheat must be buried so that it can bear fruit, so too Christ had to come to die and be buried so that he too could bear fruit. And that is exactly what he did through his resurrection, is that he is now, through that death, through those small beginnings, through those humble means, is bearing fruits. And it is like the mustard seed that will grow into the greatest and the most grand of the garden plants. And this is exactly what is happening in your heart as well, even though you may not know it, that Christ had to die so that that small mustard seed could be planted in you. A work that began inconspicuously, perhaps, quietly, probably without much fanfare, without much glory. You may not even have first noticed it. But slowly it grows and grows and grows, and it grows in your life as you begin to see life from a totally new perspective. And it roots out that sin and rebellion in your heart and your life. Things that you used to do that you gave no mind to, you now notice and see as it being wrong, and you confess it and you repent of it. And you begin living for a new purpose, living for Christ and for his glory. And this little seed becomes life dominating. And it must be like that mustard seed that grows into the greatest of the garden plants. And like with Christ, it begins with humility. And it begins through a continual dying to oneself, to picking up our cross and following Jesus. And the kingdom of God works the same way in your heart. And so often we kick against the goad, so to speak, against this type of work in our life, because we want growth to be pain-free. We want it to be without trials or difficulties. And so often we get discouraged with that, do we not? And perhaps that is where you are now. You look at your life and say, I should be further along than this. I'm still struggling with these same old sins, or I have this circumstance in my life. Lord, why is this here? Is it so difficult? It is so challenging. Or perhaps you look at the life of others and say, oh, if I could have his life or her life, or if I could have this, or if I didn't have that, then my life would be so much better, and I would probably be a much more and better Christian than I am. But such a thought is a lie, beloved. God has you just where he desires you. And he calls you to be faithful to him, to be obedient to him, to be where he has you currently. And that is not to say don't grow because you must. But oftentimes it's through the difficulties, it's through the afflictions, it's through the persecutions that God is allowing that small mustard seed to grow in your life. And as Zechariah 4:10 says, do not despise the day of small things. Don't despise the mustard seed and think this is below you, or that you're better than this, that you deserve more. Because remember what Christ said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The kingdom of God comes through smallness, through humility, through a dying to yourself, and following Christ and the way of the cross. And we as Christians need to learn this lesson, do we not? We live in a world where we want instantaneous results. We want it bigger, we want it better, we want it right now. Our culture is built upon that. And we take that mentality into the spiritual realm, and we want a spiritual remedy, we want a quick fix. And so the most popular books out there are the victorious life books, the higher life books, the better life now type teaching. We want that spiritual pill that we can take that gives us our desired results. And yet that is not how God works. Sure, God can work in amazing ways, miraculous ways. He can bring about revival. But we'd say, spiritually speaking, that is not the norm. Things begin small. Things begin with humble beginnings, with foolish means, through preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which Paul said is a stumbling block, which is foolishness. But it's through those foolish means that there is growth, as we saw last week with the parable of the seed that grows and grows. But that growth does not come all at once. Or does it come easily? And this is true in the church. This is true in your individual life. It begins with a mustard seed, with faith, simple childlike faith. Faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you must begin there with that confession, with that humility. And from there, it grows into true saving faith. And from there, growth and more growth. Not rapid growth, but most of the time, growth through difficult circumstance. Because it's a battle, it's a struggle, it's a fight against the flesh, against the world, and against Satan himself. It is difficult. And yet the Lord brings about that gradual growth, a slow, pervasive growth, as we are conformed into the image of Christ. But do not despise the difficult things. Do not despise the small things. Do not despise the things that God is bringing you to your knees in prayer and in confession before Him, because that is how this seed grows. And as we see here, as we go on in this parable, we see that this seed grows into the greatest of the garden plants. And so we see this lasting dominion of the kingdom of God, this kingdom that began so insignificantly, in the end will be great and grand and glorious. As it says here, the mustard seed grows and becomes larger than all the garden plants, puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make its nest in its shade. Those same birds that could easily eat the mustard seed now perch in the branches, find shade in its leaves. And this is exactly the same as what Christ has done. Yes, He began humbly, and it began through His death. But through the death of Christ, Christ began the greatest work that this planet has seen or ever will see. Because through its death, Christ defeated the greatest stronghold of this planet. He has toppled the most powerful kingdom, not the Roman kingdom, no, not the reign of Caesar, but the reign of Satan and his kingdom and his power, both upon this earth and in your life. And this would be an encouraging word to those that Mark was writing to, and it must be an encouraging word to us. Because as Mark wrote this gospel, Christians were enduring the persecution of that Roman Empire. This evil, hostile, persecuting government under the reign of the likes of Nero, who was martyring Christians for sport. And yet, as Jesus says this parable, and as Mark writes it, and as the readers would read it, they would recognize that their main struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is not against earthly kingdoms. Because God is reigning and He is ruling and He is establishing His rule over this earth in a greater kingdom. And He is a greater King. And we must set our eyes on that. And as long as we are in obedience to that, then we are in obedience to that which is the greatest and the most grand. even though it may still look frail and feeble in this life. And we need to be reminded of that as well, do we not? Especially in an election year. Because where is your hope? Is it in the next president or next piece of legislation or in the next appointee to the Supreme Court? Indeed, it should not be. It needs to be in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's in His kingdom and in His reign. And so we need to set our eyes upon that. We need to give our efforts towards that, that which will be lasting. Because indeed, there is only going to be one king and one kingdom that remains for all of eternity. It is not the United States. It is not any other country of this world. No, it is Christ and of His kingdom. And that may seem like foolishness to the world. Allow it to be. Because let me ask you this. Where is Caesar now? Where is the Roman Empire? You cannot find it. It is gone. It is no more. And those things that seemed so threatening, so powerful, so dominant, were crushed and done away with. And so is every kingdom that raises itself up against Christ and His. That seed, that small mustard seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is crucified but is now risen and ascended and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, will reign and is reigning until the world comes to an end. And one day, that which is now unseen, that which is spiritual, will be made known and be made very much visible when the Lord Himself will come, when He will descend from heaven with a cry and a command, with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, when He separates the righteous from the wicked. And so whereas it may be easy and convenient to cast aside Christ and Christianity this day and see it as not important, see it as insignificant, as nothing, be reminded that that which is seemingly nothing will one day be all that there is. And that's why the psalmist says in Psalm 2, therefore be wise, be warned, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest you be angry and you perish in the way. Serve the Lord with fear and with trembling. And as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. That is the warning, but then He also gives a promise. But whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And so those that are willing this day to endure the tribulations, the difficulties, who are willing to endure being humbled along with their Lord and Christ, will be the ones that will be like the birds, that will nest and find shade in the branches of the mustard plants, because they did not despise the day of small things. They endured the cross and did so gladly, and to such the Lord calls the children of God. And so God's kingdom and His people will reign, will endure forever and ever and ever. And so are you willing this day to be counted among that number? What may seem insignificant, unpopular, meager, and small, but willing to endure the hardships of this life for the sake of Christ. At the end of his life, Charles Simeon was asked how he endured those years of difficulty and persecution and slander. And he said to a friend, "My dear brother, we must not mind a little suffering for Christ's sake. When I'm getting through a hedge, if my head and shoulders are safely through, I can bear the prickling of my legs. Let us rejoice in the remembrance that Christ, our holy head, has surmounted all his sufferings and triumphed over death. Let us follow him patiently. We shall soon be partakers of his victory. Indeed, that is true. We shall be partakers of his victory. But let us, in the meantime, not mind a little suffering, a little pricking of our legs, as Simeon says. Because the mustard seed is growing and will continue to grow. And soon it will be the only plant left in the garden. Let us find shade and refuge in Christ, both that day and especially now, as we rest in his branches that he provides. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kingdom. Lord, it is easy when we look at it from earthly eyes to despise it, to reject it, to think it as nothing or less than nothing. But Lord, we see a great spiritual work that you are doing. Lord, we see that in our own hearts and in our own minds and in our own lives. And so, Lord, we pray that we would allow it to flourish, that we would not hinder the Holy Spirit from allowing that growth to take place, no matter what the means. Lord, be it through difficulty, be it through persecution. Oh, Lord, we accept those things with your grace and with your help, oh, Lord. We pray that you would not despise us, that you would not reject us, but that you would, Lord, enable us to grow into that which you desire us to be, O Lord, as we rest in the shade of the Almighty, as we rest in the branches that you provide. Now, Lord, as we prepare our hearts and our minds to receive this sacrament that you give to us, we ask that you would help us and enable us to take it in a way that is worthy, that we'd be worthy partakers of it. So, Lord, now we silently confess our sins to you. We pray these things all in Christ. Amen.